Amen. Hey, I said amen. That's good stuff right there. One day. Oh, my goodness. Huh? Hey, look here. This ain't all there is to life. Hey, you ain't going to be tired no more, Cecil, when you get to heaven, buddy. Hey, them cows will birth themselves. You ain't got to go out there and yank on them, buddy. No more glasses, no more hearing aids, no more bursitis, no more arthritis, gingivitis, no more corns. Huh? Come on. That's good. Has somebody come alongside y'all and just poured the cold water all over you? Man, I'm still jacked up from revival. Did the Lord speak anything to you this week at all? Okay. I hope. I will have to tell Brother Chad, you know, because he did say that the Sunday after revival is at least the worst attended Sunday of the year, and I'm going to have to tell him he's wrong. You're going to have to change the statistics a little bit. Great to see all of you here this morning. I'm excited to be with you again. I've been pumped up all week. The Lord has spoke to my heart all week long, and as I shared with you, it just whipped me around a little bit. Amen. And it's always good when the pastor gets beat on. Amen. It's encouraged me an awful lot, and really has moved me to a place that I said this: how dare you, Lord, call me to do something out of my comfort zone? But you know what? There's great joy to be had whenever you're out in the deep, and you know that the only reliance you have is on the God that loves you. So I'm so excited to be with you this morning. I hope that you still are, to have such a passionate preacher as Brother Chad is, and you got to come back and listen to me. What a downer that must be. But we're going to see if we can just praise the Lord and rejoice in His presence this morning. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 7. Amen. Luke chapter 7. If you're visiting with us this morning, I just want to encourage you a little bit that they didn't just have a fit. They didn't just have a seizure or nothing. What we've come to understand is that we have a great privilege in this nation to be able to open up this Bible, open up God's Word in freedom without fear of persecution, without fear of it costing us our life, without fear of imprisonment. Thank you. I couldn't think of the word. We have no fear. We can open this thing up and read from it and learn from it and teach from it in the freedom that most people, listen to me, most people throughout the world don't experience. There ought to be a little bit of happiness that we can take and boldly in America, even still yet in the condition that it's in, open up His book and proclaim the truths from it. And so we have decided that that's something that is praiseworthy, that is exciting, and we want to be a part of that. We began a series of messages about 2 or 3 weeks ago based upon a book that I shared with the congregation back in December. The book was entitled Not a Fan. Not a Fan. The premise behind this book is really to challenge everyone that would read it to determine whether or not we're a fan of Christ or whether or not we're truly a follower. A fan would be that person that would say, you know, I'm sitting in the stands, I'm sitting in the church house Sunday after Sunday, and man, I'm rooting for all of you that go share the gospel. I'm rooting for all of you that are just doing this Christian thing good. I'm hooping and hollering at the right times. Amen. I'm clapping whenever I'm woohooing in the right place. I'm doing all the stuff at the right time, but yet I have no interaction with what takes place on the field. You see, that's what you do when you go to a ball game, isn't it? You sit up there in the stands and you hoop and holler for your team, but yet you're not invested in what the result that is on the field. Y'all with me? And it compares that idea with those that are actually on the field, that are shedding their blood, that are shedding their sweat, that are breaking their bones as they smash themselves together and trying to win the ball game. Those would be followers of Christ that are actually out there in the field that are sharing their faith regardless of what it costs. They're doing the things that the Lord would call them to do irregardless of the consequences. So it challenges us to look at ourselves. Are we a fan of Christ or are we a follower? And we spent that first Sunday talking about fan versus follower. Last week we talked about this idea of making a decision for Christ that ultimately is based on nothing other than our felt needs at the time or our current circumstances versus making a commitment for Christ, which is based on something that's irregardless of our current circumstances. We're willing to commit ourselves to you regardless what it costs. If you're following along with me in the book, we're going to pick up this week on this idea of knowing God or knowing Christ versus having intimacy with Him. So I want to speak to you on this subject this morning, to know Him or to be known by Him. Did y'all hear what I said? To know Him or to be known by Him. So if you found your place in Luke chapter 7, I would encourage you to stand with me. Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 36. If you found your place there, say amen. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he truly were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. That's important. We're going to get back to that here in just a little bit. He says, "And when they had nothing of which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." That's good. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your presence here with us. Father, I ask that you would bless the reading, the preaching of your word. I pray that it would do great and mighty things in our midst this morning, that you would speak mightily to each and every one of us on an individual basis. Father, challenge us to move out of our comfort zone. Father, challenge us to look at ourselves not as who we think we are, but who you see us as. Father, help us to see ourselves through your eyes, for it's in Jesus' name and I pray, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. We're looking at a story this morning that if we were to back up a little bit and begin to read, we would find that there is an account of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been thrown in jail. He's prepared the way of Christ, and he's faithfully served the Lord. Amen? And he finds himself thrown in jail because he was a man of truth, irregardless of the consequences. He called a spade a spade. He called God's word what God's word says, irregardless of what the king had to say, and so he's thrown in jail. Now he's facing death, really, and he begins to doubt just a little bit. Let me just say this to some of you here this morning that may just have a little bit of doubt. It seems like I've addressed this with several people throughout this week. It's okay to doubt from time to time. Did y'all hear me? It's okay to doubt from time to time. See, John the Baptist, he says, he gathers up some of his disciples and he sends them to Jesus and says, go ask Jesus, is he really the one? John just spent his entire life preparing the way for Jesus. And even at this point when he's facing death, he says, man, just go double check with Jesus, make sure he's the one. Jesus sends back to him, tell him all the things that you've seen and heard. Tell him all the blind that have been made to see. Tell him of all those that I've healed. Tell him all the demons I've cast. Remind him of who I am and what I've been doing. Well, there's a crowd of people that are around Jesus, and they see that John the Baptist's disciples have asked this question. They begin to whisper like, man, even John the Baptist is asking Jesus if he really is one. And so Jesus just confronts them, and he begins to encourage them and tell them, listen, there's no other man born of woman that is as great before or ever is going to be than who? John the Baptist. And he begins to address some of those religious leaders and really begin to call a spade in their life, that they've got this head knowledge, they've got all this information, they've got the oracles of God, but yet they have no application of it in their own life. Y'all away? I'm trying to excite them. Cecil, I'm trying to get them worked up, but they're just not working. I don't know. You're going to have to just rib D every now and then, get her to say amen. And so even after he's chastening these religious leaders, even though he's telling them this stuff, we find one by the name of Simon that has the gall to invite him over to his house. Hey, listen here. This is free this morning. You can stop the clock. Don't invite Jesus over to your house unless you want to hear what he's got to say. I told you a little bit about that this week, and I may share a little bit more about that tonight, but I invited Jesus over to my house last week, and he showed up, and I really, struggled with what he had to tell me. Amen? So don't invite Jesus over unless you want to hear what he's got to say. So this Pharisee, the name Simon, he invites Jesus over, and what was customary in those days was for when a new teacher would come to town, when a new rabbi, some of the religious leaders would want to invite them over for supper. Well, how come? Well, it's the same reason we do today, because we want to say that we've met someone. Have y'all ever been around just name droppers? They want to tell you who they know, who they've met. I was in the same Walmart with Garth Brooks. He was there yesterday, I was there today. And really, that's what we find. We find these religious leaders saying, hey, we want to say we've been with the newest and greatest teacher. And so Simon invites him over, and what would customarily take place was Simon would invite him over, and they would have a big feast, and he would greet him and receive him well, and the teacher would do a little bit of teaching. They would gather around the table, and just to get this picture in your mind, their tables weren't like ours today with legs. They were kind of on the floor. They would recline, not in the way that we do today, but they would lean forward and lean on one arm while their feet are spread out from behind them. That make sense? And so they would kind of lean like this, and they would kind of eat, with one hand. They may lean on this arm and meet with this other hand. And so what takes place is they're gathered around the table. It would normally be, if he was a good guest, the guest of honor would be at the head of the table. He would have the place of prominence. But Simon, being the great and wonderful Christian that he is, does not do that. He puts him there off to the side, and something strange begins to happen. These dinners were oftentimes open to the public, not that they were able to come to the table, but they were able to sit around on the periphery, if you will, and be able to overhear what the teacher is saying. And so what took place is this woman of ill repute, and the Bible doesn't say exactly what her sin is, but we can kind of guesstimated a little bit. She was probably a prostitute. She was probably a lady of the night, as it were. And she kind of ushers herself in and eases herself over there towards the table and begins ministering to Jesus. She begins to wash his feet. She begins to kiss his feet. She begins to anoint his feet with oil. And the religious person that Simon was, you know, he's a deacon in the church, man. He's one of the leaders. He's saying, if that Jesus was a prophet like he said he was, he'd know just exactly who it was that was touching him. You see, a prostitute was unclean, and to be touched by one made you unclean. And if he really was a prophet, if he really was as religious as he says he is, he'd run her off. If this church was really as religious as it is, as it says it is, we ought to run everybody, every stinking sinner that walks in here, out of here. Huh? Amen. Brother Ernie, there wouldn't be nobody here. But you know what? If you used to go out and visit with a lost and dying world, they don't want to come into the church. Why? Because they're shamed. Because they're ostracized. Because, hey, I know what those folks been doing. Nobody will sit by them. Nobody will go and shake their hand and tell them they're glad they're here. Nobody will take them being encouragement to them all. They're sitting probably on the front row, because every good Baptist sits in the back row, amen? And they're made a spectacle to sit up here in the front row, and they really feel as though they're just a spectacle. They're not wanted. Huh? So anyway, where was I? Y'all got me off track. He said, if he really knew who it was that's touching him, he'd run her off. So what Jesus does, he says, listen, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Let me tell you a little story. And he tells this story about two people that owe their master a great deal. One of them owes them 50 denarii, the other owes 500 denarii. A denarii roughly is one day's wage. So in other words, you would have to work 50 days nonstop to pay off this debt, and the other guy owes 500 days worth of labor to pay off his debt. The Bible says that neither one had enough to pay, and so it says the master forgave them both. Now, Simon, which one do you suppose appreciated it the most? Simon answers, the one that was forgiven the most. Now, I'm going to stop right there before I continue on, and I want us to look at this story. I want us to look at this interaction that Jesus speaks to Simon in this terms, characteristics of a person that is intimate with Christ. Characteristics of a person that is developing intimacy with Christ. Not someone that's just name dropping, not someone that's just been in the building with Jesus, not someone that's just heard about Jesus, but someone that is developing an intimate relationship with Jesus. Y'all ready? Got four little points, and certainly this shouldn't take very long. Number one is, someone that's developing intimacy with Christ is one that sits at the feet of Jesus. One that sits at the feet of Jesus. Well, what on earth does that mean, to sit at the feet of Jesus? Notice where she positions herself. She doesn't come right up there to the table. She doesn't come right up there and snuggle up right next to him, up at his face. She positions herself willingly, I might add, at the feet of Christ. Why? Why would she do something like that? She comes to him humbly. She comes to Jesus humbly. Not, Jesus, look at me. Not, look at all the great things that I've done. But she comes to him in a humble manner, and she places herself at the feet of Jesus. And notice something else. Did you notice that this woman never says a single word throughout this entire story? She doesn't speak at all. What she does is she comes to Jesus. She comes to him humbly. She comes to his feet and says not a word. She never speaks a single word. She placed herself in a position of humility before him, listening to what he has to say. That's what placing your feet at the feet of Jesus means. Over in the book of Acts, Paul gives an account of part of his testimony, and one is he says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, Gamaliel, who in the world was that guy? He was a guy that was one of the most well-renowned teachers of the law that day. And Paul's saying, listen, I had this to brag on in my own self. I sat underneath the teaching of the best guy that Jerusalem had to offer. Well, what does that mean? In other words, to sit at someone's feet means that you sit underneath them to listen, not to talk. That's good right there. Have you ever been around people who seem to know everything about everything? Have you ever? I know there's none of you in here, but there are other people that they seem to know everything about everything, and they know everything about everything. And why do you suppose that they do that? Is so that they can place themselves in a position that's just a little bit higher than you. I know a guy, and I'm not going to call his name because some of you might know him, but he drives me insane. I guarantee you, when you visit with him, he is going to have done what you've done, only better, only longer, and he knows all the ins and outs of everything that life has to offer. I would almost bear to say that if one of you ladies was telling him how much it is a struggle to be pregnant, he's probably done that better than you too. And it drives me insane. And so I let him ramble on until I get to a point where he's blowing smoke, and I call him out just because it's fun. But it drives me insane. And that's oftentimes how we want to come to Christ. Oh, God, listen, I know all your stories. I know how David slew Goliath. I know how Joseph in his many colors. I know all about Elijah riding up to heaven on a jet. I've got all this stuff, Jesus. I don't need to listen. Huh? I know none of us good Christian folks do that, but some other people might do that. We come to Jesus, and we don't come to him and sit at his feet, but we come to him kind of puffed up almost as, look at how much I know about you. We find the same people in our churches today, and dare I say we may find some in here that they know all the information about God, but don't know him personally. All they've got is information and no application for their own lives. Let me ask you this. I don't think y'all are getting it. Let's say there's a young couple. Let's just call them Johnny and Susie. And Johnny and Susie have been dating for quite some time, and they become infatuated with one another, and they seem to think it'd be a good idea to get married. And so they come to the marriage ceremony, and the preacher's standing in the pulpit, and they says, little Susie, do you take Johnny? And, oh, yes. Little Johnny, do you take Susie? Oh, yes. To have and to hold and all that other good stuff, till death do you part. Well, wait, hold on just a second, preacher. What did you just say? To have and to hold and sickness and in health and all these things, and the two flesh become... I just don't know that I really want a whole lot of that stuff. Let's see. How about I just come and spend time with her? I tell you what, Susie, why don't you keep your home over here, and I'm going to keep my home over here, and we're married, but we're going to live separate. Okay, is that okay? We're married, but I really, you know, once a week ought to be enough to spend the time around you. Maybe we can make an appointment on Sunday morning at 10:30. And we could get together for like an hour. It'd be good. I mean, we'll sing some songs. It'd be fantastic. We can get to know one another just a little bit. And then we're going to go back to our separate. You know, if we're really committed to one another, we may do it again Sunday night. Man, that would be great. Twice in the same day. How many of you know that a marriage like that wouldn't work? How many of you know that a marriage like that wouldn't work? Why? There's no intimacy. There's no sitting at one another's feet. There's no listening to the other one speak. And ergo, if we're not communing with one another, if I'm not listening to my wife, I'm not getting... She's going to tell me about it. But if I'm not listening to her, I'm not gaining any intimacy with her. Why? Because all I know is just what's on the surface and nothing that's in her heart. Why is it we seem to think that we can develop intimacy with Christ by coming to church once in a while? Going home and throwing our Bible down on the coffee table, never picking it up. Why is it we think we can develop intimacy with Him without going to Him in prayer and keeping our mouths shut for a while? Pause the clock one more time. Do you realize that prayer is communication with God? Do you understand that communication is a two-way street? You ever looked at a telephone? They got a doohickey up here that you listen through and one down here that you talk out of? So in other words, if I'm developing intimacy with Christ, it's not, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want, I need, I need, I need. And just shutting the phone off. You won't be calling me again. I'll say, Well, how is it, preacher? Let's move on. We got to go. I know y'all getting hungry. How is it that we can develop... How is it that we can sit at the feet of Jesus? Well, number one, come to church. I promise you this, I'm going to do my darndest to make sure that I preach out of this book every Sunday. I'm going to do my darndest every Sunday night, I'm going to preach out of this book. I'm going to do my darndest on Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. We're going to talk out of this book. Listen, if you come here because you want to listen to me, you've came for the wrong reasons, you ought to come with your ear in tune with what the Bible says, and not only that, but say, man, that was for me. That's the key. When you come here and say, man, that was good stuff. I don't know what he said, but that was good. Or you come in here and say, man, that was good stuff. I sure wish my wife would have been here to hear that. That's not developing the intimacy. When we come and we sit underneath the teaching or the preaching, we've got great Sunday school teachers. They're going to teach you the Word of God. We come in there and we say, I want to receive what you have for me today, Jesus. Teach me your ways. I want to develop intimacy with you. What's another way? The easiest way in the world to sit at His feet is just pick up His Word and read it. And don't read it just so that you can say, well, I read through the Bible in 3 months this year. Read that thing. Study it. Don't start in Revelation and try to figure it out in reverse. Don't do that. Go to the last page where it says we win. That way you can be excited all the way as you read through it. Huh? But read through it and say, Lord, I need to understand what you have for me out of this text this morning. Help me make application to my own life. Easiest way that you can sit at His feet is to come to church, is to sit under godly teaching, under biblical teaching, to pick up and read His Word, and thirdly, and most not necessarily most importantly, would be to spend time in prayer. Number two, we're moving slowly, but that's just because y'all ain't got happy yet. Something that builds intimacy between us and Christ, characteristics of one that is getting to know Him, that's building intimacy with Him, is one who's broken. One who is broken over their own sin. Look there in verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Let me ask you a question this morning. And I think Brother Chad may have even asked this very same question Sunday or Monday. When was the last time that you were broken over your own sin? When was the last time that you were broken over your own sin? We get broken all the time over the sin of other people. How dare them people up there in Baltimore go up there and riot and do all those things? How dare people go and tear up a city that they're living in? How dare my mom or dad go out and get drunk every night? How dare my friend treat me that way? How dare fill in the blank? We want to get tore up and bent out of shape over the sin of everybody else, but when was the last time that we come to Jesus broken over our own sin? The Bible says this, Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such, listen, this is so good, and save such as has a contrite spirit. Y'all miss that because that's good. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Let me say it this way, because y'all ain't getting this one either. Unless you came to Jesus at some point, place, and time in your life, and you were broken over the sin that you've committed, you're not saved. Because the only way that we can receive salvation is to come to Him in our sinful condition, broken, and saying, God, I'm broken, and there's no chance of me being fixed unless you do it. When was the last time we were broken over our own sin? This woman is so broken. She's so broken over the sin that's in her life. We don't know what it is. We're suspecting it's prostitution. But she's so broken, it's almost like a waterfall of tears coming out of her eyes. Well, how do I know that? Because there was enough tears there to wash Jesus' feet. Well, how do I know it had to be a bunch? Well, because they didn't drive. They didn't take the bus. They didn't take a taxi where they went. They didn't get on a bicycle. They didn't take an airplane. They walked in sandals, in the heat, in the dust, in the mud, and the, you name it, the rocks. So his feet's probably a little dirty. And so she's crying enough tears that it's enough to wash his feet. She's broken to the point where it's just constant sorrow pouring from her eyes. Something that I kind of jotted down in my notes to kind of ask in this place is, notice what she dried them with. Her hair. Now, you ladies help me understand something. There's a little bit of, and I'm not even going to say it's a wrong pride, okay? So don't misunderstand. But there's a little bit of pride that every woman takes in their hair. Is that true? Is there more than two of you? See, because some of you are going to give me the spiritual, oh no, preacher, I just really don't care. I just grow my hair for Jesus. That's not what I'm asking. How do I know that there's pride that you take in your hair? Open your wallet and see how much you spend on that thing. Amen? So I know that there's a little bit of pride, and I'm not saying it's wrong pride. I'm not saying that it's selfish pride. There's just pride that a woman takes in her hair. It's something she uses to adorn herself, to make herself more beautiful, and probably in her eyes more than it is for the rest of us, and that's okay. But she takes that what she prides herself with the most, and she uses that to dry the feet of Jesus. Found that interesting. Number three, we're moving quicker. Thing that would be a characteristic of someone that's developing intimacy with Christ is one who makes themselves a servant of Jesus. One who makes himself a servant of Jesus. Notice that as she's washing his feet, that she's kissing them. She's kissing his feet. Now, I just went through this whole idea of what his feet must have looked like. How many of you are a fan of feet to start with? Most people would say, I don't want to have nothing to do with someone's feet. It was customary in those days that whenever a guest would come over, that the servant of the house, the slave of the house, as it were, was to greet the guest at the door, and there would be a basin of water, and as you were invited in, you would sit down there and the slave or the servant would begin to wash your feet. It was to show a manner of respect, a manner of honor to you for being their guest. And you would be invited in. But notice this woman, she wasn't asked to wash his feet. Simon didn't ask her. No one else asked her to touch his feet or to even kiss his feet. This woman willingly placed herself in this position. I keep saying that over and over again because it has to be that. It has to be us willingly placing ourselves in the position of sitting at his feet. It has to be us willingly placing ourselves in that position of brokenness. It has to be ourselves placing ourselves in position to be his servant. Paul oftentimes, as you read the Pauline letters, you will find that Paul oftentimes says this about himself, that he's a bondservant of Christ. Y'all remember that word? It's different than servant. It's different than slave. Well, what does that mean? A bondservant is one who owes a debt to someone that they cannot pay. And so because they owe a debt to someone, what they do is they go to work for them until they've worked off that debt. And then they're free and clear. They can go back to living their life just the way that they were. But Paul calls himself a bondservant. Christ never said, "You owe me something." But Paul considered himself to be a bondservant. Why? Because Jesus paid a price for him that he and of himself could not pay. And it was in Paul's heart to consider himself a slave to Christ, not in an attempt to repay Christ, but in an attempt to live for him based upon what Christ had done for him. If that made any sense whatsoever. So Paul says, I'm a bondservant of Christ because I owe him my all. Jesus gave his all for you and me. We ought to owe him our all. This is a beautiful picture of salvation, of placing Jesus in the leadership role in our life, in that master's place in our life. She submits herself and places herself in a position of servitude. Why? Because she's acknowledging Jesus as the master of creation, the master of everything. It's really a picture of lordship. Well, what's that mean? Is that a big preachy word, preacher? No, it means it's a picture of us saying, Jesus, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about what you would have for me in my life, and I'm willing to submit myself to your leadership. You see, once again, we can't sit here this morning and say that we're saved. We can't sit here this morning and say we're a true follower and have not submitted ourselves unto the leadership of Christ. It's impossible. In Acts chapter 2, I say this all the time. Peter, in that great dissertation he gives, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified. Who crucified him? I did. You did. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both. B-O-T-H. Lord, which means master, which means boss, which means the one in charge. And Christ, which means Savior. He didn't make him one or the other. He didn't put him in the insurance business. Y'all hearing me? God didn't send his son to sell insurance. Nothing wrong with selling insurance. But that's not what Jesus was about. Jesus was in the business of saving souls, and the only way that a soul can be saved is to acknowledge ourselves and our sinful nature before God, ask him to redeem us from that sin, place him in the leadership position of our life, and begin to follow him from here on out. Number four, and we're going to close. Look there how fast we went. Y'all still happy? Okay. Number four, of one who's developing intimacy with Christ is one who sacrifices all that we have towards his service. That we sacrifice all that we have towards his service. Look at verse 46. He says, "You did not anoint my head, Simon, with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." I suspect that like today, in those days, that prostitution was probably not a very lucrative business. Do you drive down any fancy neighborhoods and you look at that house, and I mean, it's gorgeous. I mean, it's three or four stories tall, got a manicured lawn and 50 cars in the driveway and say, I bet a prostitute lived there. It don't happen. Prostitutes in those days really had the same public shunning, if you will, or the same social disgrace that they would today, that they're just really not the world's most favorite people. I seriously doubt that this woman had a whole lot of money. She probably didn't have a whole lot of resources. She probably didn't have a whole lot, probably even that she owned to her name. But yet she took something to Jesus. Not only did she place herself at his feet, not only did she wash his feet with the tears and in her own hair, but she took something with her, a little alabaster flask of spikenard, I believe is what it says. And this little alabaster flask, she broke open the top and she poured that very expensive oil all over his feet. Why? Because she loved him. You can't answer any better than that. Because she said, you know what, this is probably the only thing that I have of value in my entire life. Listen to me, she's a prostitute. What? That question's not going to come out right. Do you think a prostitute that stinks is going to have the same amount of business as one that smells good? And I'm not trying to offend anyone, okay? I'm trying to ask this question in a sensitive way, okay? Y'all understanding what I'm getting at? She takes that thing that she holds most dear, that she holds most valuable, that is really a sign or a signature of her whole life, and she pours it out at the feet of Jesus. This is good stuff. If y'all stay with me, got some linear thinking here, that we would take those things that associate ourselves with our old life. What is that? Sin. And we take that sin that we have, those things that we used to value so much, and we lay them at the feet of Jesus. That's good. Because only whenever we do that we lay our old life aside and say, I want to take this old life of sin, Jesus, and I want to lay it at your feet, and I offer myself up to you, all of me, all those things that I hold dear, all those things that I value, all of my money, all of my time, all of my resources, all of my job, all of my schoolhouse, all of my everything that I value, I lay at your feet, Jesus, and I'm placing it there because I love you. Because you've done so much for me, I want to submit myself to you for the rest of my life. Now, I want to say this before we move on. God has not told us that we shouldn't have things. We're looking at this. I don't want us to look at this, though she took something of physical value and offered it to Jesus, and it made her well. That's not the picture. God's not telling us that we can't have money. God's not telling us that we can't have a nice house. God's not telling us that we can't have nice jobs. He's not telling us any of that stuff. Don't misunderstand me. It's okay, but whatever he allows us to have ought to be used for his glory. Y'all with me? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says this. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise of God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good, to share for those who, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, this Pharisee claimed to know God, yet he knew nothing of God. And more importantly, God didn't know him. He saw a sinner and didn't see a woman. Y'all hearing me? He saw a sinner. This man that professed to know God, he saw nothing in this woman of value other than her sin. She was nothing but a no-good, dirty, rotten sinner. He could not see the woman in desperate need of relationship with Christ. He saw a supposed prophet in Jesus that was supposed to... Jesus claims to be a prophet. He claims to be a preacher. And that's all he could see was Jesus' supposed being a prophet, but he could not see God himself in Christ. Why? I believe it's just like we sung this morning, brother, that he was spiritually blind. He was spiritually blind. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, he could see everything that was wrong and everything around him and everyone around him, but he couldn't see that which was wrong in his own heart. Let me say that again, because I think that went over some of you's head. He could see everything that was wrong with everyone around him and everything around him, but he could not see what was wrong in his own heart. Let's look back at that parable one more time. I told you that it was important. We were coming back. Look back at the parable he spoke. Verse 41, he says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. Who's the creditor? Jesus, God. He had two debtors. Who's that? Us. He says one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now here's the key point to this deal, to this parable. And when they, read this with me, and when they had nothing with which to repay, this guy, I want you to understand this. This parable has nothing to do with the amount of sin. Nothing to do with an amount of sin. Are y'all with me? You hear me? It has nothing to do that she sinned more than he did. That has nothing to do with the parable. The point of the whole parable is, in his eyes, in that religious man's eyes, this woman had more sin than God could take care of. And in his own life, it was just a little bit that God had to take care of. But notice in that, pull that back up for me, brother, would you please? It says, verse 42, and when they had nothing, who had nothing? Neither one. Neither one had enough to repay. So what he's telling this man is, though you perceive her as having more sin than you, you can't repay your debt either. I hope that sinks in with some of you before we leave here this morning. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care who your mama is, who your daddy is. I don't care how many Sunday school classes you've taught. I don't care how many good deeds you've done, how many old ladies you've walked across the street, how many bags of groceries you carried home for them. I don't care how much money you've gave to this church. I don't care how many times you served on some sort of committee. It does not matter if you can't see your own sin as just as despicable as those outside. Until we come to the point of recognizing that our own sin has caused a debt that we can't pay, we cannot be saved. Sad part about this is why the woman left redeemed and Simon left still in his sin. But wait a minute, preacher. You said he was religious. You said he had all the information. You said he was trained by the best. You said he had not. Yeah. He did. Y'all hear me? Yeah, he did. He'd been to church. He's a good little church boy. Let me read you a set of scriptures out of Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus speaking, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now some of you are immediately going to jump to this idea that the preacher just said something about working my way of salvation. Those that don't do the things of my Father, those that don't do enough are the ones that are not going to make it. That's not what I said. That's not what the Scripture says. But the Bible would tell us, when asked Jesus about what was the greatest commandment, he says this: to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. And the second is like it: to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what in the world does that word love mean? We've talked about that before, but that word love is that idea of I'm willing to sacrifice all I am for someone else. Y'all hear me? I'm willing to sacrifice everything that I have for the sake of Christ. Now, let me tell you a story, and we're going to close. As I read this in preparation for this morning, I was just broken. And here's why. I've shared with you bits and pieces of my own testimony, and I want to share with you a little bit more this morning. I was raised in a great home. Y'all hear me? Yes. I've got two best parents you're ever going to have. I don't care how good you think yours are. Mine are better, okay? They're good. They love me. Provided me with everything that I ever needed. They provided me with love. They provided me with care. They provided me with hugs, with kisses. It was good. I was raised in a home that acknowledged and respected God. I was raised to know about God and to know about Jesus, but I was never raised in a home that would teach me to develop a relationship with Jesus and ultimately be saved. Now listen, I've got a similar testimony to Brother Chad. Listen, I've been dunked in the tank more times than you can say grace over. My mom and dad were Church of Christ and still are, and every time you go to a VBS and you make a decision, guess where you're going? In the tank. Right then. With all your clothes on. Oh, we made a decision. He's in. Every summer, I got dunked in the tank. Started going to a Baptist church with a neighbor friend of mine. Got saved in the VBS then. Got dunked in the tank. Along come about, I don't know, 18 years ago or so, I met this little old gal by the name of Melinda and took a fancy to her and decided that I might want to take her as my wife. And I'm kind of an old-fashioned guy. I wanted to go and introduce myself to her folks since I had not met them but once before. That's always nice. And really wanted to ask for her dad's hand in marriage. Well, I'd already asked her to marry me, and she had already said yes, and she already had the ring. And my wife and all her brilliance, and so I'm going to blame this on her, we go to her mom and dad's house in the middle of the week to visit with them, and she's got this big ring on her finger. Well, Mama's not stupid, and so Mama sees ring on her finger and takes this as an opportunity to get over on future son-in-law. And so she goes over and whispers in Melinda's dad's ear. Well, they just happen to be cleaning guns and getting stuff ready for to go hunting the next day. Hey, Gary, come on over here. The kids want to talk to you. And I'm like, I didn't say I want to talk to him. I didn't say that at all. No, come on over. They want to talk to you. Well, they're cleaning their guns and this and that and the other. And I'm like, sir, would spit it out, boy. Yeah, hey, listen, I ain't kidding you. And I've wet myself like three times, and I'm having a hard time. Sir, I really love your daughter and would like to ask her to marry me. And about that time, he cranks that old shotgun back and, no. I might have peed a little more. This is a true story, y'all. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. This is good. For you, not for me. But what I respect about my father-in-law now, but really didn't pay a whole lot of attention to, is after he got through laughing at me, he says, well, I want to visit with you about a few things. And I said, what's that? And he says, well, we've raised our daughter in a Christian home. We've raised her up to be a good Christian lady. And first and foremost, I want to know, do you know Jesus? Now, what do you think I answered? Sure I did. Y'all hear me? Sure I did. But I had no relationship with him whatsoever. Oh, I knew him, but he didn't know me. I wasn't known by him. And my wife will tell you, she suffered dearly for quite some time because she chose to hitch her wagon to an old lost sinner like me. It wasn't until a couple of years later, as I got listening to her harp in my ear relentlessly about going to church, that reluctantly, once maybe every 2 or 3 months, I would go with her. And I can remember sitting in White Oak Baptist Church. It would be, if we was to liken it to this church, we would be back there about where you are, Marlene. And I would sit back there because there were several other pews in front of you, or chairs in front of you, and that church is a little bit wider, and there's a lot of people that sit between me and the preacher, and he didn't move around a whole lot then, and that way while I slept he wouldn't be looking at me. But over time the Spirit began to quicken my heart and began to speak to me and begin to illustrate in my own heart that even though I was a good boy, and I was a pretty good boy, Pat, you hush, I was a pretty good boy, I did some honorary stuff. But overall, in my own mind, I would say, you know what, my good has outweighed my bad. And as I sit back there, sis, weeks would go by, and I began to white knuckle that chair in front of me. And we've all got this story, we do, that somewhere along the line we've white knuckled that thing so much that we've got our permanent handprints in there. And I come to the understanding, and I don't know what was preached on that morning. I don't know what was said other than this is what rang home true to me, was my goodness that I had done was nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. And it was at that moment that I understood that my goodness was never going to outweigh the sin that I had in my life. So I want to ask you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed all across this auditorium, I want to ask you this morning, do you know God, or are you known by God?